your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the chapter most people are familiar with. So, the faith chapter, people call it. That's what Doc just said, and that's the one that most sermons that you hear come from, this chapter 11. We'll go as far as we can go. I don't know how far that'll be, but we'll stop when time is up and take up again next week. The first verse of chapter 11 has a word in it that needs for us, that we need to talk about a little bit, and that word is faith. This is a verse that's very familiar to you. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that verse is very clear and has been clear to people for hundreds, even thousands of years. Substance is something that's real. It's something that's you know about. Our physical eyesight is a sense that we can use, that we can evidence things in the material world. Faith is a spiritual eyesight, if you would, if you could envision it that way, where you can sense the things of the spiritual world. And it is not understood to a lost people as it is understood to a saved people, to a converted people. I have probably said 200 times since we started this, and it's important that we remember this. We are still reading words that this person wrote to try to get a converted Hebrew Jewish congregation to not fall away from their confession of faith in Christ. And this chapter is so beautiful in that each one of these people in this congregation, wherever it was, knew all of the stories of all these names we're going to read tonight and look at. They knew these things. They had read them over and over and over again. So that's why he starts with that first verse. What he's saying here is, this is something that you can sense with your faith eyes, in other words. And it's an evidence of things that you cannot see. That's what faith is. If it's something you can see and perceive with your senses, then you don't have to worry about having faith in it. But this is something that's unseen and yet is real. It's very real. And you can see that through faith that God has given us. Now, in verse 2, he uses an interesting word. For by it, by this faith that he's speaking of, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, old J. Vernon McGee, that I have studied after for the last 30, 40 years, I've got all of his little old notes and commentaries. He has one on each book, and they're very simple to read. You can get them free. You can download them, or you can just look at them on your computer. But he has, for this verse, that elders has three meanings. It could be old men. Isn't that right? Elders, old men, that'd be very common, wouldn't it? It could be, in the New Testament at least, officers in the church. But I think here, and Vernon McGee thinks this too, that he's talking here about the Old Testament saints, the heads of the households and the tribes that he's speaking of here. For by this faith, in verse 1, the elders obtained a good testimony. And that's what we're going to launch into here in just a moment. These men and women that we're going to read about here in this chapter 11 obtained this good testimony because of the faith that they had in Jehovah God. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. John speaks about this in chapter 1 of his gospel. The worlds were framed. The time-space continuum that we are involved in, the Greek word there is one that we get our word eons, E-O-N-S, from. They spell it a lot different with a lot more letters, as Greek is noted for being. But anyway, the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith, we understand that. That's why it's so hard for people in the modern world that live in this post-modern world that we live in, that believe in evolution and all these other things. That's why they think our faith is so foolish, because they want to have facts and evidence in their hand to believe something, and we can just read the Word of God and just believe it. Isn't that simple? Just read the Word of God and believe it. And that is such a beautiful picture here. The latter part of verse 3 says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things which are seen were not made with things which are visible. God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, could make with nothing something. And what a beautiful picture that is. Now, have you ever noticed in verse 4, if you've ever read this very much, how come he didn't start out with Adam and Eve? Do you ever wonder that? He starts out with Cain and Abel. Isn't that fascinating? They're just passed over. Adam and Eve are just passed over because they had been with God. Think about that. The first two people that ever lived fellowshiped with God every day. And since that, and since the fall of man, that's never happened anymore. And so they were just passed over, and we start with the children of theirs because they were the first humans to have faith in an unseen God. That's a very, very interesting fact I don't want you to overlook. So let's look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, he being dead still speaks. Now, verse 4 is a very interesting verse. Why in the world was Abel's gift recognized and honored by God and called excellent, and Cain's was not? One of the difficulties that we have when we look back at this story in Genesis and read it is that in our minds, we have the time set up like we would set it up. And it's hard for us to believe and understand. Same way with Abraham and Isaac that we're going to look at here in just a minute. We have it in our minds that probably Cain and Abel were like 20 and 18 years of age. You know, it just in our minds we do that. At least I do. But, you know, they could have been well up in years and still been brothers. They could have already had families. They could have already had set up a lifestyle, a place they lived, and things that they did every day, and had a history behind them, in other words. And it was obvious that Abel was more of a herdsman and Cain was more of a farmer. And I don't know this, but apparently there's a lot left out in Genesis that we don't know, and if God leaves something out, it's not necessary for us to know, but we're curious, aren't we? Apparently, Abel had come to realize that what God had given him and the faith that he had in God needed to be, that God needed to be approached with a sacrifice that was of extreme value, high value to him. That's the best way I can explain it. And so when offerings were brought to God, Abel brought the best of his flock, and it was a blood sacrifice. That's the difference right there. It was a blood sacrifice, and it was something that pleased God, because this was already a picture that sin was in their lives, and it had to be covered. It had to be, a way had to be made for that sin to be done away with, of course, through Christ ultimately. And Cain, while what he brought was good, he brought offerings from what he'd grown out of the ground, it represented no blood sacrifice. And apparently, now I'm saying more than I know, but apparently in the years that had passed and gone on and intervened between the time that their mother and father were cast out of the garden and they're grown up and grown men and are making a life for themselves, apparently God had impressed upon them the need for sin to be covered and assuaged with him, because a righteous God. And when Abel brought that sacrifice, it was pleasing to God, and Cain did not bring that. So it really represents Cain having a somewhat of a rebellious spirit, and God did not accept his sacrifice. Now, you know what happened because of that. A horrible thing happened. The first murder that was recorded in the Bible took place because of that. But look about Abel. That latter part of verse 4 says, God testifying of his gifts. God made note of what Abel had done with that sacrifice. And through it, through that sacrifice, through that gift that he brought, he, Abel, being dead, still speaks. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means that we're reading tonight, and millions of people have read hundreds of thousands of times the story of Cain and Abel, excuse me, and the sacrifice that Abel made. So he, being dead for thousands of years now, still speaks to us through God's word. What a beautiful picture. Now, verse 5. Oh, Vernon McGee gives a little insight. He gives a representation of each one of these people. And for Enoch, his representation is a fellow that walked. He walked in faith. He was a walker. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, isn't that something? A man that apparently did not have to die. He walked with God and he was not. I just love that. He walked with God and he was not. God just took him. And the testimony that he leaves was that he pleased God. How could he please God? Because he had faith. He had faith in God. Look at verse 6, one of these foundational verses in the Bible. I've heard sermons on this most of my life, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So obviously verse 6 illuminates verse 5. Enoch had a great deal of faith because he was pleasing to God. In order to please God, you've got to have faith in God. This is a verse that come down to modern times now that, and I don't mean to seem too harsh here, but this is a verse that tells you that people who are outside the blood of Christ, outside the umbrella of the will of God, lost people we would call them, do not please God. They are contrary to God. They're contrary to God. Have you ever been around, just set aside theology for a minute, have you ever been around somebody that no matter what they did, they just couldn't please you? You know, they just rubbed you the wrong way, the way they talked, the way they, the things they said, the things they did. And even when they tried, you just were not happy with them. That, in a simple human way, is the picture that you have of lost people with God. You know, it's harsh to say this, but it's the truth. They are spiritually dead to God. Isn't that sad that they're living and having a great time and running around the world doing the same things you and I do, driving to work, going out to eat and all this stuff, but they're dead people. Oh, they're alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. And they don't please God. Enoch pleased God to the point that he was so pleasing to God that God just took him. He walked with God and he was not. What a beautiful picture. Now, the next fella, very interesting guy, and some of our folks have just come from looking at that representation of Noah's Ark over there further east to us. And this fellow's named Noah. Now, he is a witness of faith. Did you know Noah was one of the first witnessers that was ever written down in the Bible? A witnesser. What does a witnesser do? A witness tells what they see and what they know. That's what a witness is. And you know the story of Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, think about that a moment. What was he warned of that had never been seen before? Rain. It had never rained. And the earth has got some age on it now, and hundreds of thousands, even millions of people are alive on the earth, and it has never rained. God took care of the moisture from the dew and condensation and from water that welled up from beneath that had never rained before. And here he is having faith in God so much so that God has told him about something that he's never seen before and no one else has ever seen. And yet he believed God. Moved with godly fear. Now, God, he believed in God so much that when God told him what to do, He didn't dilly-dally around. He got to work on it. Now, it took him a while, didn't it? How long did it take him? 120 years. Can you imagine going to work at the same boat for 120 years? I'm telling you, what a set of plans he must have had for that boat. Oh, my goodness. But moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. It didn't say for saving the whole world. It doesn't say for saving many of those that he witnessed to through 120 years. Can you imagine the ridicule that man suffered? People walking by, and old Noah's out there and his boys, and they're just beating and banging around and making pegs and cutting boards and building this thing. Nobody's ever needed a boat because it had never rained. They didn't even know what a boat would be for. And he would be preaching the word of God to them. Repent. Repent. And they just laugh at him and carry on. The ark was for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah warned the people. He told them about the judgment to come, and they didn't listen. They didn't listen. What an amazing thing this is. You know, I've thought about this many times, and we'll move on in just a moment, but I've thought about when the last animals were on board that ark. Now, I believe that story. I hope y'all believe it. I know somebody that's very dear to me that doesn't believe it. They think it's just a story. It's just a story. And as an aside, did you know there are a lot of people don't believe the first 12 chapters of Genesis? They think they're an allegory, that they're just stories that old men told around the campfire. Didn't really happen. I believe it, though. I really believe that that boat was built and the animals were gathered. And I've got this picture in my mind. I don't know how big that door was, but I've got a picture in my mind when that door got closed and God closed it. Noah didn't close it. And when that door got closed and it started raining, the untold crowd of people that came up and banged on the door of that thing. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a lost person that are in this church every Sunday morning and every other church around here that preaches Jesus. That's a picture of that person the moment they die. Isn't that sad? Let us in. Let us in. Please let us in. Well, that's sad. That is sad. Now, probably the most famous man in the chapter, verse 8, Abraham. Old Abraham. His key word, as far as his faith is concerned, is obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Now, that is a simple verse and an interesting verse. And as we read the rest of the story here, you'll find out that while his progeny, those that came after him, did receive it, he and his family never did. They were always sojourners in the land. But he was called out. You remember he lived in a place that's somewhere in what we would call Iraq today. And God reached out and told him what to do. Now, why would God pick Abraham? Y'all have any idea? Because he perceived in Abraham that he was a man that could have faith in him, and he reached out to him. He was chosen, in other words. This man was capable of believing God, and he reached out to him and told him to leave that place. And he went out, the latter part of verse 8 says, not knowing where he was going. Now, I'm telling you, that takes a lot of faith. Have you ever gotten in a vehicle with somebody and you said, where are we going? And they said, just sit back and enjoy. That's unsettling, isn't it? They might be taking you somewhere you didn't want to go. Just think about this, that this man was told of God to leave the place he was born, the only place he'd ever known, and go to a place that he didn't even know about. Now, you talk about faith. That is an amazing faith. This is such obedient faith that he is the anchor of the Hebrew faith. He is Father Abraham. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now Abraham went to that place, the land of Canaan, and he lived there as a sojourner, a stranger. He was an alien in that land. They spoke a different language, they had a different culture, and he was there, and he raised his son Isaac, and his grandson Jacob was born there, and all the time they lived there, they were heirs with him, with Abraham, of that same promise, and yet it was not fulfilled in their lifetimes. He waited for the city. It's difficult to be obedient if your faith is not strong enough to enable you to wait. That's very important. It's difficult to be obedient if your faith is not strong enough to wait. I went to the doctor Monday morning, didn't you, Bobby? Bobby was there too. And we were there just a very short time, wasn't it, Bobby? Just a few minutes, me and Donna and Bobby in there. She was there 2 hours, we were there about an hour and a half, just waiting. Now, I'll tell you a little something funny about me if you don't know me. I've got a lot of patience, but when I get through with it, I'm done. And the only reason I was going to a new doctor was my old doctor, who's been my personal friend for 40 years, has quit. Ted Medetol, he's just going to do missions now. I got to have a new doctor. Why? I'm not sick, but I got to have my prescriptions filled. You know how that is. So you got to go to a new doctor. This doctor, I've got socks older than this doctor I saw Monday. He looked like he's about 18 years old. But anyway, I have been in doctor's offices in the past where I had a point that I would wait, and other places too, and I'd tell Donna, I said, I'm going to wait 5 more minutes and then I'm gone. And I have. I got up and walked out. I'm not going to sit here any longer. And I was almost to that point, Bobby, except I needed my prescriptions filled. And finally, they called my name. It is difficult. Your faith is tested, and when your obedience has reached a point where you don't know if you can keep following or not. And that's exactly what I see in Abraham. This man's faith was so deep that he was obedient to God to go somewhere that he didn't even know where he was going. And when he lived there, the rest of his life in tents, and this man was rich, but he was a stranger in that land. Even though God had given it to him and those people that came after him. That is obedient faith. He could stay in that doctor's office a lot longer than I could. That Abraham had deep foundation. He was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, let's talk about his wife. By faith, verse 11 says, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, she didn't always have that deep of faith. You remember what she did one time when some fellas told her she's going to have a child? She laughed, didn't she? She laughed. It was funny to her because it didn't seem possible. But when God reached out and touched her and told her, truly, this is the way it's going to be, she had faith. She had faith. She received strength in her body to be able to conceive through her husband and bear a child. Now, God had a great hand in this, but what a beautiful picture this is. I just wish her husband, well, I shouldn't say that. That's God's plan, the way it worked out. But isn't it interesting that her husband didn't have enough faith to wait as long as she did? And he had a child with Hagar, and that's a whole other story. But she had faith to wait. And she judged him, God the Father, faithful who had promised. He had promised. She believed the promise. He was faithful in that promise, and she believed him. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, had somewhat of a sense of humor. Because old Abraham was dead with old age when that boy was born. He was way past time to be a father. As good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now that is the writer of Hebrews saying that's what God's people are. Just millions and millions of Jews have come from this beginning. So the promise that Abraham was given, and God gave him that promise one night. He said, just look up at the stars. You can't count them. They're innumerable, and that's the way your descendants will be. That's the way your descendants will be. So Abraham and Sarah had a great and heavenly hope. Now, Sarah, while Abraham was obedient, Sarah was one who had strength. She was the one that had strength in this relationship. Now look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I think when he says these all died, he's not referring back to Noah and Abel and these others. I think he's talking about the patriarchs, Abraham and, of course, Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. That they died not having received the promises. You see, they lived in that land, but they didn't have the land. It was promised to them and to their descendants, but they lived there, but they were strangers and sojourners in the land. They didn't conquer the land. They only lived there. They only lived there. Later on, the land was given, and of course, hundreds of years later, God's people entered Canaan and overcame it and possessed it. But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is the essence of faith, that you're willing to believe God and believe the promises of God, even if they're far off, even if they're far off. For verse 14 says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. After they left Ur of the Chaldees and ventured over into Canaan, lived many years, and Isaac was born, and Isaac had a family, Jacob and Esau, and there were sons and daughters and more and more and more of these people. And they lived in that place and they died in that place. And they had an opportunity. They could have gone back home, but they knew that God had something here for them. That's what this verses 15 and 16 are talking about. That this was a heavenly country. A heavenly country. You know that old song we sing oftentimes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's the attitude we ought to have here. Oh, we have some great times, don't we? We have some tough times, some bad times, but we have some great times, some fun. It's enjoyable sometimes, just the things in life that go on. But this is not your home. This is not all there is. We've got to have a vision afar off, just like they did, that we're looking to another country. And that's what they're doing here. Now, let's continue with the faith of the patriarchs, and let's get into the story here of Isaac. By faith, Abraham, verse 17 says, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, let's stop there for a moment because you're thinking, well, he had another son. He had this son named Ishmael by this Egyptian handmaiden, Hagar. And so there were two sons. But the reason God's word says the only begotten son is he was the only one that was the godly son. The other one was something that Abraham did on his own. This is God's plan right here. He was the only begotten son. Of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is one of the first illustrations in the Bible of a person that believed in resurrection. There would be no logical reason that a man of Abraham's age and a man like Isaac, and I think Isaac was full grown. The pictures you used to see when we were in Sunday school was a little 12, 13-year-old boy. I think he was a grown man. But the fact that this old man and this son of promise went up there to do this offering, and this son of promise was willing to submit to that offering right up to the point of being killed, his life being taken, And the reason this took place was that Abraham had enough faith to know that this is the only child that I will ever bear. This man, Isaac, is the promised one through which God has promised a nation would grow. And if he dies on this altar, God will bring him back. He will resurrect him. That's the only solution. If you don't believe that, Abraham would not, he would not have done this. He had to believe God. His faith was so strong in God that he believed, he knew in his heart that if Isaac died on that altar, somehow or another God would bring him back, because he's the only child of promise given. God didn't say you'll have one son and then another. No, he said this is it. This is the boy. This is the young man that will be the father of the nation after you are there. And so that's why verse 19 is so beautiful, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, the reason that last phrase is in there is that for all practical purposes, God stopped Abraham on the downstroke of him killing his son with a knife. And so he was figuratively already dead. In Abraham's mind, he was already dead. And so the fact that God stopped him represents an immediate resurrection, even though the boy didn't die. So in a figurative sense, he did resurrect him. He stopped him from killing his son, and the son was released, and you know the rest of the story. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, that is an interesting statement right there. We don't want to run past that too quickly. Both Jacob and Esau represented the future. Now, we know they were completely different, and if you follow, I don't know how many of y'all ever done this. Very interesting, though, to follow the bloodline of Esau and the people that came after Esau and the tribes that were named after Esau's descendants. And it'll make the hair on the back of your head stand up. It really will. But they were the future. They were the future. Jacob and Esau. And you know the story about the blessing and what a mixed up thing that was. And yet, by faith, Isaac blessed these two boys. He had faith that God was in control. Now, in verse 21, let's see, we've got just a couple of minutes. Let's get a little bit further. And by faith, Jacob, verse 21, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? Isn't that an interesting thing? Joseph had been in Egypt for the better part of his adult years. And when his father and his brothers came, and you know that beautiful story, what a wonderful story that is. And then at the end, near the end of time here, when Jacob was dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph, and Joseph's sons were from an Egyptian woman, and yet he blessed each of these sons, and they became two of the greatest tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that they would be included in this? And it says he was leaning on the top of his staff. You know why he was leaning on the top of his staff? Now, your translation, some scribal translations, and says he was lying in his bed. I don't think that's right. I think he was standing up leaning on his staff. A long time ago, God had a wrestling match with him and dislocated his hip, and it never healed. It pulled a sinew, or whatever we call it, a sinew into, and it never did heal. And he walked with that kind of a hobble all the rest of his life. And he had this staff, and I just picture him, an old man, and he's got that staff, and he's just leaning on it, and he offers this blessing. What a beautiful picture this is. And we'll read verse 22, and then we'll stop and say the rest of this chapter for next week, and we'll get right on into chapter 12. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, now later on, Jacob dies, now called Israel, and Joseph lives on in the land of Egypt, and then he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and gave instructions concerning his bones. If you go back and read in Genesis, what a beautiful picture this is. Joseph had not been in the land of Canaan for many, many, many years. He never went back physically. But when he died, and I've always been fascinated by this picture in my mind. I love to put pictures in my mind and think of things. When he died, they apparently didn't bury him. They put his remains somewhere where they could retrieve them. And probably even after his, nothing left but his bones, they put them in a box, I would say. And they kept them because he said, when you leave this place, meaning Egypt, take my bones with you. I want to be buried in the land of Canaan, in the homeland of my father, my grandfather. And did you know they did that? How many years was that? 400 and something years later. And they still had his bones, and they took him out of Egypt. He gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, I've never given that kind of instruction concerning my bones. It doesn't really matter that much, but it meant a lot to him because he was a man of faith. A man of faith. We'll pick up there next week in verse 23 with the faith of Moses. The faith of Moses.